I want to add my congratulations to our graduates. That is no small thing, and so we celebrate you this morning. Good things, and we pray that good things will be in your future. I also wanted to remind us we have a seminar that is coming up in August. I believe August 10th through the 13th. It is not a marriage seminar. It is called Relationships Matter. It is for the married. It is for the single. It's for the divorced. It is for the widowed. It's for everybody who is alive and breathing in and out. We want you to be there. There's going to be a lot of things about marriage. We'll have a promotional trailer that we're going to play next Sunday. But I want you to put that on your calendars. Do not forget. Do not plan anything. Don't go anywhere. Be here August 10th through the 13th. Brother Jerry Jones, a dear friend, brother and mentor in Christ, he's going to be here with his wife, Lynn. They've been doing this for a lot of years. They had a thing called Marriage Matters, where they just pretty much did a marriage seminar, but that's sort of morphed into some other things. So it's going to be called Relationships Matter, August 10th through the 13th. Please, please, please be here. We're going to be promoting that to churches all over the area and in Louisville, and hopefully we'll get a lot of folks here to be a part of that. It will be a blessing to you to be here to hear Jerry and Lynn Jones. So get that on your calendar. Write it in ink. Don't do anything else but be here. We moved here almost 3 years ago, and I remember the first time that my brother Whitlord got up here to speak. I had to really lean in to understand what he was saying. I really had to lean forward and pay close attention to what he had to say. What he said this morning, I really heard it. Loud and clear. Our Lord and Savior it's not a good way to start with Lord. Our Lord and Savior was a man of sorrow. The scripture says that he was a man who was well acquainted with grief. And our brother Whitlord is experiencing some of that in his own life. Not of his own asking, but he's experiencing some pain and some suffering and some grief. And so his words really resonated this morning. Thank you, brother. Thank you. I want us to talk about something that I think is very important this morning. Are my slides ready? Yes? So when I pushed the button, they didn't come up. Oh, I got nothing down here. All right, what is the difference between essential, important, and personal beliefs? There is a difference. I want us to explore that. We talked a little bit about it. My brother, you have no shoes. I just looked down and saw this giant man with no shoes. We can worship the Lord in many ways. Okay. Everybody look up here. What is the difference between essential, important, and personal beliefs? I want to set the stage this morning. We're going to really get into what is essential for our salvation next Sunday. And I believe the list of what is essential in my mind is a lot shorter than I used to think it was. We'll discuss some of that. But we set the stage a couple of weeks ago. We established that our beliefs about God matter, but not every belief matters in the same way. Let me share this with you. Come on, somebody come on and help me. Hit the next slide. Jesus says in Matthew 23, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law." I think the old King James says, the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He says, you should have practiced the latter, the mercy and the justice, the faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. It's not that those other things, the giving the tenth of your spices, the mint, the dill, the cumin, it's not that those things are not important. You should practice those. You should do those things without neglecting the more important matters of the law. You blind guides. We talked about that Wednesday night, didn't we? You blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. So right off the bat here, Jesus tells us that there are some things in the law that are more important than others. Not everything is equally important. I think growing up as a child, I didn't realize that. It seemed to me that everything was equal. All things were equal, no matter how big or small. Everything was a big deal. But Jesus makes it clear to us that that's not true. Not everything matters in the same way. For instance, I believe that the earth orbits around the sun. And while that belief is true, it doesn't necessarily matter for how we live our lives. It doesn't matter how we live our lives every day. We have many beliefs, I believe, just like that. Beliefs that are true, yet inconsequential. Likewise, we have other beliefs that may be proven incorrect at some point in the future to relatively little consequence. It's just not that big a deal. For example, if I believe that the Minnesota Vikings, if I believe that they're going to win the Super Bowl this year, but they end up having a terrible year, my life will really not change much at all. When I was a kid growing up in Nashville, Tennessee, I was a Minnesota Viking fan. The natural and obvious choice for a child growing up in Tennessee, right? When I was in third grade, there was a young kid in my class named Jay, and he was a Minnesota Viking fan. I don't know why, but he loved the Minnesota Vikings. And so they had a quarterback named Fran Tarkenton. Anybody remember that name? Fran talked to some of you older folks. They called him the Scrambler. I mean, he would run around, and he wasn't big as a bar of soap. You can tell he's kind of a little skinny, scrawny guy. But he was so fun to watch. And I was this huge Minnesota Viking fan because Jay was a Minnesota Viking fan. So that was my team. I may have told you this before. I can't remember. But my mom, when I was about in third grade, so I was about 9, maybe 10 years old, she bought me a pair of pajamas for Christmas, the kind with the top and the pants, no feet, too old for that, but a pair of pajamas, and she wanted to know my favorite team, so she got me a pair of pajamas for Christmas. That Christmas morning when I opened the pajamas, I opened them up, and guess what there was? I held up the shirt, Miami Dolphins, thanks, Mom. She could tell the look on my face something wasn't right. Something was wrong. She said, what's the matter? What's the matter? Is that not your team? And I said, no. And she said, well, who's your favorite team? I said, the Minnesota Vikings. And my mom said, I knew it started with an M. So for about 6 months, I wore the Miami Dolphins until I outgrew them. It didn't take me long. But that's what happened when I was a kid. In addition, we each have a lot of personal preferences, personal opinions that may be true for us, but not true for others. Many of these preferences are also relatively inconsequential to others, for others, even though they may be meaningful for me. My preference for Italian food, oh my goodness, doesn't that look so good? My preference for Italian food over Indian food is a personal preference. It doesn't mean that Italian food is better than Indian food, although it is. It doesn't mean that. It's just true for me and for others that have that same preference. We also have beliefs we hold that are very consequential. I'm afraid of heights. Look at this one. Oh my goodness. I found that picture yesterday. I kid you not, my hands are starting to get sweaty just looking at that. That's how scary heights are for me. I'm afraid of heights, which has been confirmed by multiple negative experiences I've had being high. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. Of being in a high place. Okay? Let's just get that straight. That sounded odd when I said that. I don't like high places, okay? Enough of that. Don't go home and say anything about it. If I were to believe that I don't have a problem with heights, that could actually put my life at risk. My beliefs about the fear of heights matter differently than my preferences for Italian food. Several years ago, when we were living in East Texas, we had these huge pine trees in our backyard, and every year they would drop all these pine needles on the back of the roof. And so I would have to get the ladder and to get up on the roof and to clear these off. Well, the backyard had a drop-off that was probably 30 or 40 feet down below, because it was up on a hill down into the woods. And so I would have to get up there with a rake and a broom and try to, you know, clean all of that off. The year that we were moving, we were putting our house up for sale, so I naturally wanted everything to look really, really good. So I climbed up on the roof and trying to clean all that pine straw off. And as soon as I got up there and I'm sitting there, a panic just hit me, and I couldn't even move. I was like frozen. My hands are wet with sweat now that I'm even telling you this. I kid you not. That's how afraid I am. I was so afraid of sliding off and dropping down to the earth below. The fall is not what gets you. It's that sudden stop at the end, see. That's my fear, I think, of heights. But that differs greatly between my preference for Italian food. Another example of how beliefs can matter or not. My belief that the earth orbits around the sun does not matter how I live my daily life. It just doesn't. But my belief in the connection between smoking and lung cancer does. My grandfather died at the age of 68 from emphysema. It was an ugly way to die. He would roll his own cigarettes, Prince Albert, with his rolling papers, roll them up, no filter, just straight into the lungs. 68 years of age, lost my grandfather to lung cancer, emphysema. That matters. The point I'm making here is that when it comes to beliefs and how we live them out, they don't all matter in the same way. Some beliefs are essential to life and to well-being. Some are not essential, but they are still very, very important. Other beliefs matter only as far as our personal preferences matter to us. Many of our beliefs fall somewhere on the spectrum of these categories. I believe our beliefs about God are similar. Not all of our beliefs matter in the same way. There are some beliefs that we can call essential for salvation. They are essential for salvation. These beliefs are so important that not believing them will keep you from being saved. They will keep you from going to heaven. Other beliefs we might call essential for orthodoxy. Essential for orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is a big word that just simply means proper belief. It comes from two Greek words, orthos and doxa. And put together, it has come to mean having the right belief, the proper set of beliefs. There are some beliefs that are essential for orthodoxy. We ought to pursue these so that we can faithfully follow Christ. They are so important. They're important enough that if we get them wrong, we're going to need correction. We're going to need instruction. Our salvation, however, is not determined by our ability to get all of these beliefs exactly right. If you will, put down the rocks on the pew, push them away from you. Okay? Rocks down, push them away. There are also many beliefs, especially those about the practice of faith, that qualify, I believe, as personal elements, personal preferences in our relationship with God. Man, it is so helpful to have those monitors. I'll just keep looking back. These beliefs may be very important to an individual or to a group of like-minded people, but they are not essential for salvation. So in discussing these essential, important, and personal beliefs, we're not just talking about the truths we believe, but also how we respond to these truths by faith. Faith is the language of our relationship with God. Faith is a living, breathing thing. By faith, we seek God. By faith, we repent of sin. By faith, we obey the teachings of Jesus. By faith, we live in step with the Spirit. Faith is the essential human response to God and His grace. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Say gift of God. Come on, church. Faith. We're saved by faith through grace. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. Why? So that no one can boast. It's the grace of God through faith. Faith is the natural human response to God's grace. It can be a challenge for us to properly distinguish between essential, important, and personal elements of faith. What one person labels as merely important, somebody else says is essential. Another person might take a belief that should rightly be called essential and relegate it to a category of personal preference. In the rest of our time this morning, I want us to think about two exercises that might help us identify these beliefs with what are essential. and then to begin thinking in these categories. A professor at a Bible college, he would have his students get out a sheet of paper and write a short paragraph summarizing what they considered to be their most important beliefs about God. Sheet of paper, he would give them 1 minute, 1 minute, a maximum of 3 sentences to write down their most important beliefs about God. And you might say, well, how could somebody possibly do that? In 1 minute, write down everything that is so important. I mean, libraries are full of volumes that have been written about this, about theology, about what we believe and understand and know about God. But that's what he would ask them to do. And the benefit of the exercise is that it functions sort of like a fire drill in the mind. Kind of like a fire drill. The pressure clarifies what really matters to a person versus what's really important. If you had to exit your house quickly because there was a fire, what would be the most important thing to you to get out of that house? What would be the most important thing for you to get out of your house? See, that's what the exercise does for us. When I stopped and think about that, I began to mull that over in my mind, and I thought, first of all, I'm going to get my wife out. I want to make sure that my wife, and if Haley were at home, my wife and my daughter were out. What after that is important to me? And I started thinking, nothing. There's nothing in my house that I would think about going back in for, to risk my life to go in and get to take out of my house. My wife, my daughter, that's it. The most important things. If my wardrobe catches on fire, hallelujah. I got some stuff in there 20, 30 years old. I'd like to replace. I need to replace. My wife says, you need a new shirt. You need new stuff. There's nothing in the house that I would want to go back for. See, that's what this exercise does for us. It's like a fire drill in the mind. And then later, in private, the professor would tell his students, without any time constraints, he would ask them to go back and to critically examine what they had written, ask themselves why they wrote what they did, and then answer, would you change anything about what you wrote about God? Would you change anything? If so, why? And then he would encourage the students to repeat this exercise from time to time to begin clarifying their thinking about what are your most important beliefs about God. The second exercise that the professor uses to help his students identify their core beliefs involves drawing a large target with 3 concentric circles on the board. The target represents all of their beliefs about God. What is at the bullseye of your target? The bullseye is necessarily small so that not much can fit in the bullseye. Bullseye beliefs are our, listen church, our immovable and foundational beliefs about God that are so important that if they were to change, everything about our lives would have to change. That's how important they are. That's how foundational they are. Now, important beliefs, they may come close to the bullseye of the target, come close to it, but not the bullseye, and still others are on the outer ranges of the target, the outer edges. So let's illustrate the usefulness of this target exercise with a few examples. What does the Bible say about dinosaurs? I saw somebody perk up. as a young man over here who loves dinosaurs. I think dinosaurs are really, really cool. And I know Silas thinks they are too. But whether or not I can find dinosaurs in the Bible is of really no consequence to me. My faith doesn't rise or fall about whether the Bible talks about T-Rex or Brontosaurus or Stegosaurus or pterodactyls or anything else. My faith is not going to rise and fall with that. Another example to show the importance of the target exercise might be the story of Jonah. Is the story of Jonah real history, or is it meant as sort of an allegory? There are a lot of different perspectives on this, even among Old Testament scholars. Let me just say to you, put down the rocks, push them away. I believe Jonah is history. It is factual. I believe it with all of my heart. I believe that Jesus refers to it and he speaks to it that it is factual. That's my personal belief. Where should we put the importance of answering such a question? Where would we place that on the target? I'm trying to get you to think in your mind. If I asked everyone here this morning that question, I'm sure some of you would place that much closer to the center of the bullseye than others would. It'd be all over the place, I'm sure. As a biblical test, the story of Jonah is surely important. But our particular interpretation of it is not a matter of salvation. It's not the center of the target. What about these things? Where do they fit on your target? Should a Christian drink alcohol? Should a Christian use tobacco of any kind? How you answer questions like those are often a matter of personal conviction. That's my new thing. Man, it's quiet in here. I don't think they come anywhere close to the center of what we believe. They're not the center that our faith is grounded on. They are not important or essential for salvation, but they are personal elements of our faith. Other issues come closer to the center. They're not the bullseye, but they surround it as important, very important elements. What do you believe about the inspiration of Scripture? You say, well, I believe it's inspired. Well, so do I. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But I told you before, when I was a kid, when I was a younger man, I believed that the Scriptures were inspired kind of like dictation. The prophets of old, the gospel writers, the Apostle Paul, it's like they sat there in a chair and God dictated to them what to say. And then they would write it down. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believes, wait a minute, slow down. You know, and then they wrote it down. That's what I thought inspiration of Scripture meant. I don't think that's what it means anymore. I think God used different people, their personalities, their writing styles to write in different ways. But all of what they said, God determined that it would be inspired by him. So see, we may have different beliefs about that. What do you believe about how the second coming of Jesus will occur? You know, there's some different thoughts about that. And I don't believe anybody here in the auditorium has yet experienced that. to know exactly how it's going to unfold. A couple of years ago, I had a friend of mine that I was in Africa with. We'd been to Africa on at least a dozen trips together. And I don't know how we got to talking about this, but we were in a conversation, and he said, Rodney, I want to tell you something. I said, all right. So he said, I grew up in a church tradition, in the Church of Christ, but they taught that there was going to be a literal thousand-year reign, that when Jesus came back, he was going to reign on the earth literally for 1,000 years. And he said, that's the faith tradition I grew up in, and I still lean that way. He doesn't attend a church that espouses that view, but he says, I tend to lean that way in my understanding. And I said, Chuck, you and I could have a conversation about this, and I think that I could prove to you that that's not what's going to happen. And you know all of those arguments. And he said, yeah, I do. He said, I didn't tell you this before because, he said, I didn't know if you'd want to work with me, if you'd want to come to Africa with me and preach the gospel, if you knew that I believed that. And I said, brother, I don't agree with you on that, but I said, I will stand shoulder to shoulder with you anywhere in the world to preach the gospel and to tell people about Jesus Christ and to see people put their faith in him. You see, I think those kinds of things are very important for us to study and to think about. But I do not believe they belong in the center of the bullseye as essential for our faith. These exercises, I think, can help us to realize two important truths. First, they are a reminder that not every issue is worth fighting for in the same way. I was hoping to get one amen, Brent. Just one. Okay. Not every issue is worth fighting for in the same way. Some elements of our faith are much more important than others. Secondly, it reminds us of what has been termed epistemic legalism. Epistemic is just a fancy word to say knowledge. What is epistemic legalism? The New Testament is very clear that we cannot be saved by our own good works. We've already looked at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Say gift of God, church. Gift of God. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one could boast. You see, the problem with us human beings is if I can work my way to heaven, if I can do a lot of good things, then what's going to happen? I'm going to be prideful. I'm going to swell up. I'm going to boast. I've done more than you've done. I've checked off more boxes. You haven't checked off enough boxes yet. In fact, I don't know if you're even saved or not. You see, that's what our flesh does. So that's not the way we get in. We get in because it's a free gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. It's by the grace of God through faith. Okay. Attempts to earn salvation through good works is sometimes called legalism. But many who rightly reject good works or works-based legalism still struggle with epistemic legalism. They worry that unless they believe absolutely everything in the right way, that God will reject them. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that is exactly the way that I grew up. That's exactly the way that I grew up. I think everyone agreed that you couldn't work your way to heaven it was obvious because we weren't doing a whole lot of good works. So none of us agreed or thought that you had to work your way to heaven. It was by the grace of God. That's the only way we're going to get there, through our faith. So we didn't ascribe to works salvation. But I'm going to tell you what. That's the way I grew up. You had to believe everything exactly right. It's almost as if there was this idea that God was this celestial teacher up in heaven, so that when you got to the pearly gates, St. Peter's going to give you a multiple choice exam. And if you get one question wrong, going down. Elevator is going down for you. That's the mindset that I grew up with. You say, Rodney, I didn't grow up that way. I'd say, praise God if you didn't grow up that way. But that's the way I was raised. You had to believe everything rightly. And if you had an improper belief on something, you were lost. You were lost. You had to believe everything. And who got to decide that? Well, we did. The preacher, our church. We decided what you had to believe. Everything was equal to everything else. I can remember the conversations about, can a Christian drink alcohol? Can a Christian smoke? Well, we had a couple of deacons that smoked on the porch every Sunday between Bible class and worship. So I guess they were in, but we're not real sure. What if you went to a dance? Lost. Can't do that. It's awful quiet in here this morning. Brother asked me before I got up here, he said, are you going to stir it up this morning? I said, I don't know. Maybe. I hope not, but maybe. I don't mind stirring it up sometimes, but I don't do it just to stir it up. I want us to think. I want us to use our minds. I want us to go to the Word of God and let the Word of God guide us and be our guide. This is just another form of legalism. Having to believe something exactly right or you're not in. That is not a picture. That's not an accurate picture of God or the gospel. I don't believe that that's an accurate picture of the good news. That Jesus came to give us good news so that we can fight and squabble and be contentious about argument after argument after argument. I'm going to do that for the next several weeks. The Apostle Paul reminds us, 1 Corinthians 13, that now we see but a poor reflection, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be fully known. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So we need to understand and believe what is essential. Listen to this. We need to understand and believe what is essential and then humbly ask for grace in what we might get wrong the further we move away from the bullseye. That leads us to the need to identify what things are essential for salvation. And that is what we will turn our attention to next week. Please be here. Maybe invite someone to come. I'm going to share some things from the scripture that I believe are essential for our salvation. Without them, you cannot be saved. Without them, you cannot go to heaven. Without these beliefs, you cannot be in a proper relationship with God. They're that important. And the list is a lot shorter than it was when I was 20 years old. My list at 20 was really long, Brent. But my list at 60 is a little bit shorter, and I want to share that with you. So do not miss next week. It's paramount to our salvation that we understand what it is we need to believe from the Scripture, not from me, not from our elders, but from the Word of God. What is it that we need to know and is essential for our salvation?